Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Gary, if you do not know me, and I'll be bringing the message for week two of our God Sighting series this morning. So I'm going to start with a joke, because I heard a funny joke today. And it said, there was a luncheon, and on a table, there was a bunch of fruit, bowls of fruit. And by the first bowl of apples, it said, please only take one, God is watching. And then a little further down, there was a bowl of bananas, and there was a sign written in crayon that said, take as many as you want, God is watching the apples. So there's an age-old question that has been asked for centuries, probably for millennia. Ever since other people have been around other people, this question has been asked. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer? As Christians, we could say, why do unrepentant sinners that are far from God seem to have better and easier lives than God's people? How many of you know the name Charles Spurgeon? All right. For those of you that don't, he was a great theologian. He spent most of his life studying God and the Bible. He wrote down many things that he learned, many things we still read today and reference today. Now, the reason I bring his name up is he called this age-old question the great riddle. I love that. The great riddle of the prosperity of the wicked and the affliction of the righteous, which has perplexed so many. It is a harsh reality of the world we live in. We could say that the world is the Riddler and we are Batman. We are trying to solve the riddle to save the day. But the hardest part about this riddle is it doesn't necessarily have a human solution. Because if it did, I'm sure some intelligent person would have figured it out by now. But since it doesn't, instead, we need to find a way to manage our lives in the midst of the riddle. We need to adjust our focus away from the harsh realities of this world and readjust our focus on God so he becomes clearer and we live better lives for him as a result. And we're going to look more about this when we get into our passage this morning, which will be Psalm 37, the book of Psalms, chapter 37. You can start to turn there now or get your phone and go on your Bible app. But before we read it, I want to point out a few things. The first, Psalm 37 is a personal poem of reflection written by David. We know it was written by David because in the English translations of the Bible, we'll see right before verse 1 of David. It's very similar to the way we write today. If we wrote a paper or an article, we would write the title of the article followed by our name. This identifies ourselves as the author. So we know that this psalm was written by David. The second thing I want to mention is there is an actual debate on whether this is a personal poem or if this was meant for worship, to be read in a worship session. To me, that's a silly debate because later in the passage, David uses the personal pronoun I. He says, I have. I was. That makes it fairly clear to me. Now, this is not saying that we can't use this passage in a church setting, because we can, and we are going to do that today. But ultimately, this passage was meant for an individual to reflect upon his or her own life. Now, the third thing I wanted to mention is for us nerds out there. This psalm was written in an acrostic pattern, meaning that each sentence, thought, or idea started with a consecutive letter of the alphabet. In this case, it was the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if you read a good English translation of the Bible, most translators have spaced out the words into couplets. to help you see what David was doing. So verse 1 and 2 start with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Verses 3 and 4 start with the second letter. Verses 5 and 6 start with the third letter, etc. Now there are three exceptions where only one verse represents a letter. And that's because each of those verses provide one complete thought. Now the reason most people think, and I think, that David wrote in this manner was to help people remember it. There were no printing presses or computers with printers back in his day. Most information, if not all information, was spread by word of mouth. It took a very long time for a scribe to copy a written document and to send it out to the people. So this acrostic writing style helps people remember it, especially if they were going to share it with others by word of mouth. Now, the last thing I want to mention regards our reading of the passage this morning. There are 40 verses in Psalm 37. I'm not going to read all of them, because if I did, we would be here for a very long time. Thankfully, in my studies, I found out that this passage is summarized by the first 11 verses. And the other verses David uses to add more detail to the summary. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the first 11 verses. And then I will bring in the other verses as I feel necessary into the message to help us better understand it. So let's get into it. Psalm 37, starting in verse 1. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 11. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now in this passage, if you noticed, David provides us with various actions that we are to take, actions that can help us readjust our focus on God. And I'll discuss those in a few minutes. But first, I want to look deeper at the two opposing forces of the great riddle, wickedness and righteousness. I'll start with wickedness. We read in verse 1, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. In verse 7, we read, do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. In verses 9 and 10, we read, the evil and wicked people of this earth will be destroyed. They will be no more, and will not be found when we look for them. However, one thing that these 11 verses do not address, they mention evil in general, they mention wickedness in general, but they don't talk about the identity or the characteristics of an evil person. So how can we determine whether or not a person is wicked? Well, some insight can be found in the rest of Psalm 37, and I'll mention them for you. Here's how David describes the wicked in the rest of this chapter. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. Verse 13, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy. They slay those whose ways are upright. Verse 16 and 17 tell us that the wicked are wealthy and have power. Verse 21 says, the wicked borrow and do not repay. Verse 32 tells us that the wicked lie in wait for the righteous intent on putting them to death. And finally, David says in verse 35, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. Listen to these words from the author Asaph. He wrote Psalm 73. Asaph said this when he was speaking about the wicked. He said, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up their waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. These are a few signs that you're dealing with a wicked person. The wicked do not sound very pleasant, do they? The scariest part is they're your neighbors. They live in your town. They live in your country. They live on this planet. The even scarier thing is that some of them claim to be Christians. That's all I'm going to say about that, about wickedness, because I want to move on to righteousness. It's like when somebody asks you, do you want the bad news or the good news first? I started with the bad news, so hopefully the good news sounds much better. We'll get into righteousness. The first thing I want to say about righteousness is it cannot be earned. Righteousness cannot be earned. It can only be bestowed upon us by God. We receive the righteousness of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Once we receive the gift of salvation from God, then we receive the gift of righteousness from God. We cannot be considered righteous apart from God. However, there are characteristics seen in Christians which should separate us from the rest of the world as righteous. Characteristics that others should see in us as we live alongside of them. Here are some ways David describes the righteous person in our passage. In verse 18, he says that the righteous are blameless, meaning they have integrity. The righteous are honest. The things they do in secret are the same things they do in public. Verse 19 says, in times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. Verse 21 says, the righteous give generously. Verse 26 says, they are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be a blessing. Verses 30 and 31, the mouths of the righteous utter wisdom. Their tongues speak what is just. The law of their God is in their hearts. Their feet do not slip. In verse 37, David says, consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits for those who seek peace. David is saying that the righteous seek peace. I think you get the idea. So this brings us to the final question at hand. Remember, I said humans have not found a solution to the great riddle. Instead, we need to find ways to manage our lives in the midst of the great riddle. How do we do that? How do we adjust our focus on God so that He becomes clearer and we live better lives for Him as a result? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go back to verse 1 again, which says, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. What does it mean to fret? It means to feel or express worry, discontentment, or annoyance. What does it mean to envy? It means to feel discontentment or covetousness toward another person's advantages, successes, possessions, etc. In this poem, David is telling us that the riddle is not our ultimate problem. Our problem is our reaction to the riddle, our reactions to the prosperity of the wicked. We tend, as humans, to envy people who have more than we do. They have the car we want, the house we desire, the status we never achieved, the relationship we covet. We compare ourselves to other people through our envy. And many times we envy wicked people. That takes our focus away from God and the plan that He has for our lives. We get caught up or obsessed with what other people are doing, and we neglect to foster our relationship with God. We fail to see the good things that He is doing in our lives. We also fret over the prosperity of the wicked. We get discontented, worried, annoyed when good things happen to bad people. I'll give you an example. Remember the if you were alive, or old enough to remember, the 2008 housing market crash. It was pretty significant. A lot of people lost their homes and went into poverty. Major banks gave faulty mortgages to millions of Americans. In my opinion, who they knew couldn't actually afford it. There's a movie called The Big Short. I don't know if you've seen it. It's one of my favorites. It's hard to watch because it will make you paranoid about the world, but I really like it. And it kind of covers what happened in this whole situation. But the main reason I'm bringing this up is, what happened to the bank executives who helped cause this crash? Nothing. None of them were punished. Nobody was put in jail. Nobody was put on trial. In fact, the American government bailed them out. Now, there was probably no other option at that point. The government had to step in. But in my opinion, these bankers, these executives, they knew what they were doing. Because remember what Asaph said. The wicked borrow and do not repay. Pride is their necklace. They bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy. These bank executives lived in their mansions. They lived from their extravagant bank accounts. They took exotic vacations while millions of people were literally kicked to the curb. That annoys us. Whether or not we know the details or we agree with everything, that annoys us. That angers us. That leaves us discontented. Women, especially. Bill Cosby walking around as a free man annoys you. That angers you. Regardless of the truth of the situation, that makes you angry, I'm sure. The things that he did. And that's because the wicked are free from common human burdens. They clothe themselves with violence. Their evil imaginations have no limits. The great riddle still exists in 2021. So, how do we adjust our focus away from fret and envy and refocus it on God? How do we do that? Well, we take time to understand the consequences that go along with the life of the wicked. Verse 2, like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Verse 10, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. Now, in Pennsylvania, it's kind of hard to understand this metaphor. Our plants live pretty well, even in the winter. But over in the Middle East, they have two seasons. They have a wet season and a dry season. In the wet season, there's green everywhere. Green grass, green plants everywhere. In the dry season, everything is brown and dry. And that's what David is getting at. That the wicked will soon wither. They will soon die away. And the word soon is not necessarily a measurement of time here. It's a measurement of certainty. God will destroy the wicked. The wicked will be punished. But the righteous, The righteous will be vindicated. The righteous will one day shine like the noonday sun. The righteous will inherit the land. The righteous will enjoy peace and prosperity. The righteous will receive an eternal reward. The wicked will receive an eternal punishment. So we need to stop envying the world. We need to stop fretting over the world, because the wicked is going to get theirs one day. The wicked only have temporary happiness. The righteous have unwavering joy. The righteous have Jesus, the one who has overcome this world. The righteous have God, who upholds them in his hand. He is our stronghold in times of trouble. He helps us and delivers us from evil. He saves us and we take refuge in him. We should pray, though. We should pray and hope that the wicked meet Jesus before they die. But until then, we must not envy or fret over them. What should we do instead? Well, in keeping with the acrostic pattern of David's poem, I have 8 words that start with the first 8 letters of the English alphabet to help us remember the actions that David calls us to take. These actions will help us adjust our focus away from the harsh realities of this world and refocus it on God, so that he becomes clearer and we live better lives for him as a result. First one, A, await. Await the Lord. Verse 7 says to wait patiently for him. This is not easy. Waiting patiently for the Lord is not easy. I know most of you have been there. Maybe you're still there waiting on him. But for those of you that don't know me or my story, I'm going to tell you a little bit about it. I was wicked for most of my life. That's the truth. I was wicked. I did drugs. I sold drugs. I committed crimes. I was sexually immoral. I lied. I cheated. I stole. I treated other people opposite of the way I wanted to be treated. I had money. I had success. I had fancy cars. I had expensive clothes. People envied me. I know that because they told me, and I loved it. I'm just being honest. People envied me, and I loved it. And one day, it all came crashing down. In an instant, my house literally got burnt to ashes. And I had no one to blame but myself and my wickedness. And it took time for me to recover. I needed to have patience if I was going to recover from that. Even after I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I had to be patient. It was going to take God some time to restore me. I had to await the Lord so he could help me become a true new creation. We all need to be patient in the Lord. I know sometimes we want God to do things so badly for us, so quickly for us, that we tend to forget how faithful he really is, that his promises are true, that they stand firm forever. We forget that he is for us, not against us, that he works for the good of those who love him. But we need to remember that he operates outside of our space and time. He does not operate on a linear pathway. He works in his time, but he is for you. So you need to await the Lord. Be still. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord. Pastor Les covered this last week in his message. So all I'm going to say is that we need to take moments in our lives to be still before the Lord. We need to reflect on God like David is doing in this poem. We need to meditate on things that God is doing in our lives, that he has done in our lives, that he's going to do in our lives. We need to be still before the Lord. See, confide. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. I add, confide in the Lord. Share your deepest secrets and darkest desires with him because he is trustworthy. He will not share your information with other people. God does not gossip. He will listen to you. He will be there for you. He will comfort you. He will give you rest. So go to him when you're tempted by envy, when you fret over things, when you struggle with life, when evil seems to be attacking you. Go to him. Confide in him, and he will give you rest. D, delight. Delight in the Lord. Verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. To delight is to take great pleasure or satisfaction in something or someone. In this case, we take great pleasure in the Lord. If you have children, you understand what it means to take delight in someone. Like children, we delight in the Lord by spending time with him, by recognizing his unique characteristics, by talking to him, listening to him, enjoying our time with him, thanking him for the moments when he was working in our lives, thanking him for who he is, focusing on his greatness and love. We need to delight in the Lord. E, enjoy. Very similar to delight. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Don't focus on the negative things of this world. Instead, try to enjoy the life that God has given you. It's not always easy. We all struggle. We all go through things. We all have moments of sadness and affliction, periods of grief. But God always gives us moments to enjoy. We just have to be observant enough to see them and take advantage of them. Enjoy your time with the Lord. F, follow. Verses 5 and 6 say, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. This doesn't require much explanation. David makes it fairly clear as to why we should follow the ways of God. It's because evil will perish one day. We will receive earthly rewards and heavenly rewards from God one day. Commit your ways to the Lord. Follow God. G, give. Verse 21 says, the righteous give generously. Verse 26 says, they are always generous and lend freely. Give to the Lord and give to others. Be generous. Give to those in need. Sacrifice your finances, your time, and your efforts to serve those less fortunate than you are. Serve the church. Serve the people of the church. Serve the community. Give generously, and God will bless you in so many ways. It will only benefit your relationship with God if you give. H, hope. Verse 34 says, hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Hoping in the Lord is different than hoping to win the lottery. There's almost a 0% chance that you are going to hit the lottery. But there is a 100% chance of inheriting the land if you put your assurance in the Lord. If you put your hope in the Lord in his ways, there's a 100% chance that you will experience joy, peace, and prosperity if you put your hope in the Lord. I'm going to close by reading verses 37 to 40. Because they also conclude David's poem. David says this, consider the blameless, observe the upright. A future awaits for those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There will be no future for the wicked. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is our stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So I'm going to quiz you now. You're not allowed to use your sermon insert. I'm going to say the letter, and you're going to tell me what action David wants us to take to focus our eyes on God. A, await the Lord. B, be still in the Lord. C, confide in the Lord. D, delight in the Lord. So far, you're doing well. E, F, follow the ways of the Lord. G, give to the Lord and others. And finally, H, hope in the Lord. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. If you do those things, all eight of those things, you will lose focus on the wickedness of the world. And you will readjust your focus on God. He will become clearer, and you will live a better life for him and for his glory as a result. Adjust your focus. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for this time. Thank you for allowing us to hear a message from you. Thank you for allowing me to share your words and encourage people. There's a lot of people in here, out in this world, that struggle. They go through things. They're looking for a way out of their wickedness. They're looking for a way to deal with the wickedness of the world. They're trying to stay righteous, and it's hard because there's so many things that are affecting them and getting in their way and influencing them. God, I ask that you help them, that you be their refuge, that you give them the strength and the power they need to overcome the obstacles in their lives. Show them how to await and confide in you. Show them what it means to enjoy you and delight in you. They want to follow you, God. We all want to follow you because we know your ways are good. So help us, save us, listen to us, be there for us, guide us so that we become better people for you, so that we can share your message of hope with the world, your plan of restoration with the world. We can share your son, Jesus, and what he did on the cross for us with the world. We can reach the wicked. Yes, we need to not obsess about the wicked, but we can help save the wicked. Give us the power and the strength and the words and the guidance and the direction to do that. We love you. We thank you for the things you've done in our lives, the things you're doing now, and the things you will continue to do. Help us readjust our focus on you so that we are not distracted from the evil things of this world. Again, we love you. In Jesus' glorious name I pray. Amen.